Hope you're all doing well, whether you decide to join here in person or you are online. It's great that you have decided to join this morning. While we now get started into the service, we're going to go into a time of praise and worship. So if you're able, why don't you stand and join along this morning. Who breaks the power of sin in darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nation with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, 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 oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. I sing for all that you've done for me. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in that desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. And every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to pray. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. And every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to pray. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. Oh, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be your glorious name.
Good morning. That's why we've gathered this morning, is to bless his name in good times and in bad times. Amen. Won't you say hi to one another before you're seated this morning? Thank you. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I want to take this opportunity to welcome each of you here to our service today. And we're delighted that you decided to be here, to come, and to be a part of the service. And if it is your first time here, or maybe you haven't been here in a very, very, very long time, we want to extend a special welcome to you and tell you that we would love to be able to support you, come alongside you, encourage you, and help you along the way. And how we've chosen to sort of find out you're there is to ask you to fill out the card that you'll find, a connection card you'll find in the chair pocket in front of you. If you could just fill that out. And at the end of the service, you can take it to the information desk and leave it there. There's a small gift there for you. Or if you prefer, you can leave it in the offering plate in a few moments as it goes along. But we're delighted you're here. For those of you who are watching via the live stream today, we welcome you as well. I do have a couple of announcements for us this morning. Today is our annual business meeting day. And so after the service this morning, when the service ends, there's actually coffee there. It's for everybody. So you're welcome to have some coffee. And at 11:30, we're going to begin our annual meeting. And in this section right over here, all of those who are members are asked to be seated in this section. If you are not a member, but you'd like to stay and observe the meeting, you are welcome to stay. Just do not sit in this section. This will be the voting section, and so just keep that in mind. So right at the end of the service, just grab some coffee. You'll have a little bit of time to visit, and then at 11:30, we will start our meeting, and we don't anticipate a long meeting, but we thought maybe a little shot of caffeine, of coffee or tea might help get you through to till you get home for lunch. So just keep that in mind as well. If you didn't pick up a report, an annual report, they are on the kiosk next to the information desk in the foyer, and you can go there and pick it up. Those of you who are members, we do need you to check in for the meeting so we know if we have a quorum, we know how many ballots to be expecting for voting, and for you to get your ballot. So we are asking if you would go to that same kiosk next to the information desk. At the end of the service, before the meeting, Jennifer will be there. She'll sign you in, that acknowledge that you're there, and hand you your ballot. And if you need a book, you can take it there as well. So just keep that in mind. Next Sunday, we're excited that we can celebrate Palm Sunday together, but we're also excited that we can celebrate some baptisms together too. And so we're excited about those who are choosing to be baptized next week. And if you've sort of been thinking about it and wondering about it, it's not too late, but you need to let me know today. So if you'd like to be a part of that, let us know today, and we're going to spend the week preparing for that. So if you let me know today, you can still be a part of it. So please let us know. I'm going to invite our ushers to prepare to receive our morning tithes and offerings at this time. And if you wish to place your offering in the plate, you can do that. If you wish to give electronically, you can also do that. You can send an e-transfer to giving@epcoakville.com, and that will get there just as easily, and we appreciate that very much. Kids, if you have children that are newborn up to age 3, our nursery is available down these stairs, at the bottom of the stairs. All through the service, someone will be there to care for your children, so you can take them there anytime. Children age 4 up to grade 5, you can make your way over to the side with your volunteers and make your way out as we're receiving the offering this morning. God bless you as you give.
Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness strives too high, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. And how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The God three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great, oh, how great is our God. And he's the name above all names, worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God. Oh, he's the name above all names, heart will sing how great is our God, and how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. How great, oh, how great is our God. And how great is our God. Our God. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Why don't you stand as we sing?
And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And I will sing of the goodness of God.
Before we go into the next song, I actually just want to share something. We're going to sing about surrendering, and I thought of this sermon illustration, if you will, that you might have seen before, but often it's used about talking about giving and being generous, and it goes that when you have closed fists and you're holding on to what you have, what you're not able to do is receive, because it takes actually opening your hands to be able to receive. So if you're holding on so tightly, then you're actually not able to receive anymore because you're not able to give in the first place. And I think it also applies to being able to surrender. If we are holding on to every area of our life, if we are so in control of every single part, but we don't allow ourselves to actually surrender that to God, then we're missing out on receiving His blessing in those areas and in our life. And so I'm not trying to pressure you into doing this, but as we sing this song and as we sing these words and we think on surrendering, if you feel so led, would you just open your hands and lift your hands to God this morning to be able to receive what He might have for you, just to be able to worship Him freely and to be able to surrender to Him this morning.
stir within my soul. Lord, have you way. Lord, have you way in me. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have you way. Lord, have you way. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have you way. Lord, have you way in me. And I surrender. Oh, I surrender. I want to know you. I want to know you more. And I surrender. Oh, I surrender. I want to know you. I want to know.
That be our prayer this morning. That we surrender to you our whole life. That whatever it is we're holding back, whatever area of our life, whatever part of us that we're holding back, would we surrender that this morning to you? Would we say, come have your way in this part of my life? Lord, your will be done. Lord, would we not be afraid to surrender, as hesitant as we might be, as tightly as we might be holding on? Would we know that there's comfort, there's peace, and there's joy in being able to give you control? Would we be reminded of that this morning? Would that be a prayer of our hearts this morning? As we continue in the service, Lord, would you just bless each and every one of us, that as we've come to worship you, we've come to give you your due praise and worship. Lord, would we also just be able to receive, not selfishly, but just be able to receive what you have for us. Would our hearts be open to what you're doing? Would you be with Pastor Shannon as he brings the word? Lord, would what he's prepared be just a reflection of what you have for us this morning? Would we be encouraged and reminded of who you are? And just be blessed by your presence wherever we are this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Andrew, for leading us this morning. Thank you for those words that you shared with us today. Timely reminder for all of us, I'm sure. A couple of months ago, one of our children was sick. So I decided that I would drop off some food. My love language is food. And I thought I would drop off some food to her apartment. And so I drove to the apartment, I entered the building, I jumped into the elevator, pushed the floor number, and then made my way down the hallway to the apartment door. As I was reaching out my hand to knock on the door and complete the delivery, I heard a dog bark. And I thought, why is the dog barking? Because she doesn't have a dog. She doesn't have a dog. That's strange. And, well, she's sick, so a friend with a dog is obviously not visiting. So I was in this moment of just being dazed as I was reaching out to knock on the door, and it was then that I realized I was on the wrong floor of the building. That I was on the floor that my other daughter lives on in her building, and I was on, my mind just, yeah, I went there. And so I was about to knock on the wrong door, so I quickly rushed to the elevator before the dog created so much of a stir that people came out to see what was going on and made my way to the right door. Knowing which door to knock on is really important. It's really important. Today we're wrapping up our sermon series, which we've entitled Promise Box Passages, as we've explored some of the most common scriptures that are often taken out of context. And today we're considering a verse found in the letter to the church of Laodicea. And this verse is often used to represent Jesus knocking on the heart's door of a person who's not a believer. We see that sometimes in wall hangings and all other different things. Jesus knocking on the door of an unbeliever seeking to come inside. Now, there's no question, Jesus does seek to become the Lord and Savior of those who are unbelievers. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But a closer look at this verse will reveal that this is not the door referred to in this scripture. In fact, the door in this scripture represents the life of a believer. The life of a believer, not the life of an unbeliever, the life of a believer who has become lukewarm in their faith. And Jesus' desire to become fully invited in. And so let's take a closer look at what it is that Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea. There are seven churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation, and Jesus sends a message in the prophecy to John, a letter for each of these seven churches, and this is the seventh one. Let's take a look at what he has to say and how this might relate to us. The letter starts with, I'll turn it on and see if it works better. No, it doesn't. Thank you. Accountability. Laodicea was located on what was known as the Great Roman Road, where three important highways converged. The city was named after the wife of Antiochus II. Her name was Laodice, and it became an important city for trade because of where it was located. The city was known for many things. They developed a method of breeding and grazing that produced a fine quality of famous glossy black wool. It was a wealthy and prosperous banking city. When it was destroyed in AD 17 by an earthquake, in fact, it was viewed to be so wealthy that no outside help was even offered to help them rebuild because they were viewed as being wealthy enough. Well, you just rebuild yourselves. You guys have enough money, do it yourselves. Laodicea had a famous medical school that had developed a special ointment made from Phrygian powder that cured a lot of common eye defects of this time. And so for all of its wealth and its success, Laodicea didn't have its own water supply. So it had all of these other things, but it didn't have its own water supply. Water had to be brought in from two sources. One source was the Hierapolis hot springs, and the other was the Colossae mountain streams. And the water would be brought in for 10 kilometers by way of an aqueduct. By the time both water supplies arrived in the city, the hot water had cooled, and the cold water had warmed, and it was lukewarm. Jesus introduces himself at the very beginning of this letter to this church, and he's removing any question in his introduction of the authority that he holds as the one who is revealing the true spiritual state of this church. So he wants them to know who it is that is drawing these observations. And he refers to himself as three things. He says, I'm the Amen. In other words, I'm the final authority. I'm a faithful witness, or the faithful witness. I'm a reliable source. And thirdly, he says, the ruler of creation, the one with absolute power. And so the one who holds these three impressive credentials says, listen, I know your deeds. I know your activity. I know who you really are. I know beyond the facade of what you pretend to be, I know who you really are. And then he goes on that there are three areas that he specifically identifies as areas of concern in this church and with these believers. And so he begins to walk it through. And he says, number one, they were lukewarm. The spiritual reality of the believers of this church was symbolic of its poor water supply. Both were lukewarm. The original language used here suggests that the present reality was different than their previous reality, that something had changed. They weren't always this way. Something has changed for them. It was once a church that was passionate about their faith. It was a church that was passionate about their service to others. It was a church that was passionate about its work in the kingdom. But they had lost their passion. They had settled for less spiritually. They had shifted their focus away to other things. And they were now living with a shell of spirituality, lacking true spiritual substance on the inside. And so theirs was a Goldilocks faith. Not too hot, not too cold, just right for them. The second thing he addresses is says that they were self-sufficient. They were self-sufficient. If you guys could run that for me from the back, that's perfect. Thank you. Living in a prosperous environment had made it possible for them to reap benefits. And so from a material possession standpoint, they had everything they needed. I didn't say they had everything they wanted, but they had everything they needed. The attitudes, the priorities, the provisions that were found in their culture, in their city, had crept into their church community and had negatively impacted their faith. And so Jesus quoted them. He threw their words back to them and he said, you say, I do not need anything. I do not need anything. Material possessions and success had given them a sense of security. They were comfortable. But the truth be told, even though they would likely never admit it, would never say the words, they were living in a way that their lives declared that they felt like they no longer really needed God. They had this. Things were accessible to them. They could take care of themselves because the resources were available to do so. And then the third and final accountability point that Jesus mentions in the letter is that they were ignorant. They were ignorant. The greatest problem was not their indifference or lukewarmness to spiritual things. It was their ignorance to their true spiritual condition. They lacked spiritual self-awareness. Their security in the prosperity and culture around them gave them a false, empty, temporary security. They say that they're rich. Jesus said, you say you're rich, but you're wretched. Now, the word wretched here is a word that comes from the idea of war when everything that you own has been destroyed and it's no longer worth anything. And so Jesus said, you know what? You say you're rich, but you're wretched. Although you appear to have everything, in the spiritual economy, you have nothing. Though you brag in your famous eye salve that cures eye defects, spiritually, he says, you are blind. And you can't see the truth about your own spiritual condition. And so while they were famous for a wool that would make these fine garments, and while they were wrapping themselves in nice clothes, Jesus said, you're spiritually naked. You're rich, yet you're poor. And so because Jesus cares about them, because they find themselves in a dangerous spiritual condition, out of love, Jesus truthfully reveals their true spiritual state and holds them accountable for what they have become and what they have lost along the way. The second thing we want to look at is action. That's the second thing addressed in the letter. Anything less than total commitment to Jesus is not a commitment at all. Anything less than total commitment is not a commitment at all. And Jesus demonstrated his displeasure in their indifference, in their lukewarm faith, by drawing reference again to their water. And Jesus is reminding them that lukewarm water is repulsive. It's distasteful. He said, when we drink it, we spit it out of our mouths. We don't even want to drink it. And so what he is saying to them is that this lukewarm faith that they become comfortable with is repulsive and distasteful to him. That indifferent believers cannot be a part of him. They're pushed away. Now, why was Jesus being so aggressive? I mean, this is strong language, right? It sounds like he's being aggressive. Why is he in their face? Like, why is he, you know, could he start it a little warmer? Start it with hugs? Kind of ease them into it? All of a sudden, no, he just jumps right in there. He goes right for it. Why is he doing this? Because he says to them, he says, I only rebuke the ones I love. He's going right to it because he only rebukes the ones he loves. The word rebuke means to discipline, like you're training your children and you're disciplining your children so they will learn how to behave and live properly. His words are not meant to destroy them. They're not meant to tear them down. His words are meant to give them what they need most. And what they need most is the truth in love. And in order to redeem them, in order to build them up, in order to rescue them from the danger that they have put themselves in, he has to be truthful and be upfront and confront them. And despite their unfaithfulness, he reaches out and he calls to them. And he calls them, first of all, to repent. Now, we know that repentance is a very important biblical theme. Because relationship with God is contingent upon repentance. Without repentance, you know, we can't have forgiveness for our sins. Repentance is important. It is critical. It is central to relationship with God. And the primary ideas of repentance are remorse, knowing that, you know, regretting that what you have done, but also change. It begins with remorse, but it always leads to and includes change. If they're remorseful and sorry, but unwilling to change, well, they've not truly repented. And so Jesus outlined the changes that were needed, changes that would shift their focus away from themselves and the state they had gotten themselves into and begin to focus on him. He told them that they need to change their focus from the temporary materialistic resources and the cultural priorities and focus instead on eternal treasure. That their focus was on the wrong things. They were giving value to things that were not as valuable. They needed to change that. They needed to change their focus from nice earthly clothing to being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. They need to change their focus from medicine that gives physical sight, not to stop taking the medicine, that's not what I'm saying, because someone will think I said that. You would not believe what some people think I said. That's why I love live stream. It's all there in every word. Go back and listen to it 100 times. To seeking him as a true source of spiritual sight. A spiritual sight. This repentance is urgent. And he says, you got to take immediate action. You got to do it now. Don't let any more time slip away. You got to get on this because you're in trouble. You're spiritually in trouble and you can't leave this any longer. So he says, you got to repent. And then we get to the part where our scripture for today is located. Open. As they have brought all of these worldly, materialistic things into their lives, they've pushed Jesus out. They have filled their lives with so much stuff that is not kingdom-oriented that there's no room left in their lives anymore for Jesus. And so all of a sudden, Jesus finds himself on the other side of the door. He's on the other side of the door. But he wants to be invited back inside. And so he says, hello, I'm out here. Like, you talk about me and you brag about me and you follow rules that associate with me, but guess what? You filled your life up with so much stuff that's not me that I'm not even in there anymore. I'm out here. And he's knocking and he says, I'm knocking on the door of your lives. I'm knocking on the door of this church in Laodicea. Because Jesus doesn't force his way in. He doesn't smash the door down and say, I'm taking my rightful space. This is where I live. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't break down the door. He doesn't force his way in. He only comes where he's invited. He only comes where he is wanted. He only resides where he is welcome. And so if they're willing to open the door, he will come in. And he will eat with them. I love that God's love language is food too. Probably the only thing Jesus and I have in common. I don't know. He says, I'll eat with you. This is a strong statement. He's talking about the main meal of the day. The main meal when the work of the day is done and the family sits and gathers around the table and the fellowship is intimate. There's no TV going on in the background. No one's on their cell phone. They're sitting around this table, and the only people that they can afford to share the meal with are the closest of family members and friends because they're poor. And they would sit around the table, and they would spend a long time there. It's not a hurried meal. It's not a rush. It's enjoyed. It's not just consumed and devoured. That the meal was more than the food. It was the community and the family around the table. And he said, if you open the door, not only will I come in, but you know, I'm going to sit at the table of your life and we're just not going to be in a rush. We're not going to be in a hurry. We're just going to spend time together. He's calling them back to genuine, intimate, authentic relationship with him. Because they've made it about something else. The church in Laodicea is living for the moment. They're living for the moment, and they're living in the moment. But he calls them to look down the road to the future and says, listen, you got to live your life with eternity in view. It's not just about living for the moment. He wants them to see what they can't see in this moment. And he said, if you overcome, if you open the door, if you let me in, if you let me have the kind of relationship we used to have, the kind of relationship I want us and need us to have, then not only will you know victory in this life, but you're going to reign with me. You're going to reign with me, that they too will spend eternity with the Father. And so Jesus wants to remind them that the reward of faithfulness far outweighs these temporary, worldly, materialistic rewards that they become so fixated on that there was no space left anymore for him. As we reflect on this passage, there are two things I would like us to consider today. The first is seeing. Seeing. The one who is the final authority, the one who is the most reliable source, the one who is the absolute power, knows us intimately. That may or may not make us feel very comfortable. He knows us intimately. He sees where we are spiritually in this moment. Like, we might be good at, well, probably not good at fooling our families because they see who we really are. But we might be good at fooling friends, or we might be good at fooling, you know, putting on a front in our church, but he sees where we really are. There's no disguise. He sees it. He knows it. And so the question we must face is, do we see it? Do we see who we really are? Do we see where we really are? Do we? He sees and he knows, but do we see? Do we know? Are we living like we have it all together spiritually, when in fact we are lacking in many areas? Is it possible that we can be like Samson in the Old Testament, who got up, it says, like all the other times before, but didn't even realize that the Holy Spirit had left him? Could that happen to us? Is it possible that our spiritual commitment and priorities have changed? That our attitudes have changed? That our spiritual desires and dreams have changed? We have to be careful. We have to pay attention. Because subtly and slowly, our passion for God can wane. And passion is not just emotions. So much of faith is based on emotions. And if we feel good, God's good. And if we don't feel good, God's not good. That's not what this is. It's genuine, deep-rooted passion for God. And it can wane over time. And we can find ourselves settling for less of God than we have known before. And we could end up with a shell of faith with nothing on the inside. And our priorities can be focused on us and not the kingdom of God and not others around us. Abundance and privilege can impact our relationship with God. And I know these are tough times. And I know there are parents and families who are sitting down trying to figure out how to put food on the table to feed their children or to put enough gas in the car to get to work or find a place to put their roof. There's a lot of people in our culture that struggle with that, but there's a lot of people who don't. There's a lot who don't struggle to that degree. And we can find ourselves in a situation of having everything we need and find that we are living like we don't need God, where we don't depend on God as much. We may never admit it, our words may never say it, but our lives do. Spiritual self-awareness is important. And secondly and finally, reminder. Jesus is reminding us from this scripture today that if we are lukewarm in our faith, we're in spiritual danger. And we're on the verge of losing what matters most. Jesus is reminding us here that anything less than a full commitment to him and surrender to him is not commitment or surrender at all. And because he loves us, he confronts us and he convicts us and he holds us accountable. Because we're his children. And he's not willing to just let us go. He's not willing to just let us self-destruct. And so he's calling to us and he's knocking so that we will repent, and he's calling us to change. Today, immediately, without hesitation, without delay, he's standing on the door of our lives and he's knocking this morning. And he wants to come in. He wants relationship with us. He wants us to know real life the way he wants us to know life. He wants us to have an authentic, genuine, real relationship with him. Not superficial, that's activity driven or knowledge driven. And he will not force his way into our lives. He only comes where he's wanted, He comes where he's welcomed. And so God is reminding us through our scripture this morning that there is a future eternity coming. And his desire is we spend it eternity with him. And he wants us to live our lives with eternity in view, and that this is not all there is. I am so glad that this is not all there is. And to not lose sight of that truth. That if we're willing to know him personally, and if we are willing to serve him faithfully, we'll share eternity with him. But when we live for the moment, we lose sight of eternity. When we live for the moment, we fill our lives up with stuff that there's no room left for Jesus. And that's not what he wants for us. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back. As I work my way through this passage this week, I couldn't help but focus on what it would have been like on that Sunday morning when the letter arrived. What would it have been like on that Sunday morning in the church in Laodicea when this letter arrived and someone stood at the front and read it out to all who had gathered to worship? Because that's what would have happened. Any letters that Paul wrote, that's what would have happened. Circulated to the churches, read to the group. What would it have been like on that Sunday morning? This message from Jesus to the members of this church would have been, without question, difficult to hear. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he referenced Laodicea, and he says, he referenced them in terms of their strong faith in Jesus. Paul's bragging about them. What a great church. What a great group of people. They have such strong faith in Jesus. And now 30 years later, Jesus himself, in his letter to them, is addressing how they have drifted in their faith to him. These words would have been very difficult, yet very important words to hear. The truth is this, most of us, we don't want to be held accountable. We don't get up in the morning and go, boy, I sure hope someone holds me accountable today. Most of us don't handle accountability well. Most of us don't want to be told that we need to change. Most of us don't. Most of us don't want to be made to feel uncomfortable. Most of us do not want to face the possibility that we may be wrong. Most of us don't want to admit that we've drifted in our faith. So as we conclude this morning, I would like to each of us to imagine sitting in that gathering on that Sunday morning as whoever stood at the front began to read these words to those who were there and hearing the words that Jesus has provided. Put ourselves there in that moment. How would we respond? Does any of this in the church of Laodicea reflect on us? Is there any application from 2,000 years ago that might just be familiar to us this morning in our own lives? Have we drifted in our commitment? Have we focused on temporary things and become self-sufficient? Does he have full access to our lives, or has he been pushed to the perimeter? Are there attitudes in our lives? Is there behavior in our lives that does not reflect the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that needs to be addressed and changed? He's knocking at the door, and he wants to be welcomed in. And he wants genuine relationship with us, all of us. I'm going to invite you to stand, and as Andrew and the worship team lead us this morning, I want you to sing this song as a prayer, but only if you mean it. If you don't mean it, don't sing it. If you don't mean it, you know, like sometimes we sing songs and there's theology in the songs I don't agree with, so I just stop singing. Right? Because I don't believe that, so I don't sing it. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that a worship song could have doctrine that you don't agree with, but it can't. If you don't mean it, don't sing it. But if you heard the letter and you mean it, then I want you to sing this as your prayer this morning as we conclude this service. It's a song that will likely be familiar to most of you because it's been around a very long time. Andrew, would you lead us this morning?
And all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, and I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. And I surrender all, and I surrender all, and all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Lord Jesus, as we stand before you this morning, knowing that you see us as we are, you know who we are, you know where we are, you know if you're on what side of the door you're on in our lives, you know. And Father, like the disciples today, we pray and we say, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, we are faithful, but help our unfaithfulness. Lord, we're committed, but help us to be committed. Lord, today we surrender ourselves afresh to you this morning. Not to our idea of you, not for who we've created you to be. We surrender ourselves to who you are. And you are good. And you are true, and you are faithful, and you are loving, and you are kind, and you are merciful, and you are full of grace. And we feel safe today to open the most vulnerable places of our lives and say, welcome in. Come in. Make yourself at home. Be a part of my life. Change me. Lord, if there are things that we need to repent of this morning, we repent. We're sorry. We're sorry for what we've said. We're sorry for what we've done. We're sorry for our attitudes. We're sorry for what we haven't done. We're sorry for what we haven't said. We're sorry for who we are at times. And we pray that you would change us. Because even though change is hard, we want to be changed. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and change us from the inside out. All the impurities of our lives, all the brokenness, all of the attitudes that are wrong, all the thoughts that are inappropriate, all of the priorities that don't reflect your kingdom. Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to come and reveal to us this morning what you're asking of us as individuals and as a church. And Lord, we are so grateful that you give us the strength to live for you. You give us the opportunity to change, and we are grateful for it. And so, Lord, I just pray from this moment that we all will discover a new level of surrender to you. And that may mean different things to different people, but I pray that you would help us. Lord, we pray for those who need your touch today. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are struggling. We pray for those who are confused, those who have decisions to make, those who are struggling financially. We lift them all up before you this morning and say, Lord Jesus, we open the door and we invite you into every painful circumstance of our life. We pray specifically for Brenda today, for her struggle with arthritis. We pray for your healing in her body. Lord, we pray for our seniors who are not able to be here in person this morning and would give anything to be here, but are joining us via the live stream today. Would you just surround them in such a way that they know that even though they are not here, you are there with them. And Lord, as we spend a few moments this morning with our annual business meeting, may we never lose sight of the fact that these are moments where we stand and we raise an altar to the faithfulness of our God for his goodness and his mercy in leading us. We thank you and we praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. There's coffee. Some of you might say, I really need one right now. That's good. Coffee's there. The meeting will start at 11:30 over here. Make sure if you're going to be participating in the meeting that you register at the desk with Jennifer and get your ballot. God bless you and thank you for being here today.